The very first thing that we read in the New Testament as a name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. The son of David. That's the first of his many names. I'm cheating a bit because we said his name is Jesus, and actually one of the names is Christ. Here he is, named here in the first verse of Matthew 1 and verse 1 as Jesus Christ. So we'll take that as Jesus and say that the first name is this name, the Son of David. Humanly speaking, the Lord Jesus is in the line, the genealogy of Israel's most famous and glorious king, King David. Now, every name of the hundreds of names of Jesus is important, is instructive, and is of significance and of help. But surely, whenever we come across a first, in whatever we're studying in the Bible, then that tells us something very significant. And here is this first name, the Son of David. What about Luke? We're going to move around the Bible a little bit today, so either follow me or just listen. And in Luke's Gospel and chapter 1, let's read what Luke has to say. Those familiar words in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. And you know the story so well. We've read it already over this Christmas time. Mary's troubled at the saying, and she's told not to be afraid. In verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And it shall call his name Jesus. There's that single one name that we said right at the beginning is his great name. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And it is interesting that Luke, right at the beginning, the inspired writer in recording these things, right at the beginning there as well, there is this reference to Jesus being the son of David. David being his father, King David. But I want you to note this in verse 33. And he, that is Jesus, will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Though this son, this Jesus, was the son of David, there was something tremendously different about his reign, about him. Completely different to that of David, his father. As the hymn writer James Montgomery says, this is David's greater son. King David's greater son. His kingdom is a kingdom forever and will be without end. Now, you've probably been watching on the television what's been happening in North Korea. You see this young man who is the son of the dictator there in that country, who's been ruling that nation for some years. And the big question is, isn't it? Is he up to the task? What will happen? Will the dynasty remain? Well, only time can tell. When we think of King David, and we think of this title of the Lord Jesus, the Son of David, what then of him? What of his reign? What of his dynasty? Well, just over 30 years later, after these events, we read of the Lord Jesus grown, of course, and speaking with the Pharisees. And in Luke chapter 20, He's asking them a question relating to this. In Luke 20 and verse 41, Jesus said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is the son of David?" He's asking them a question which comes out of Psalm 110. He's quoting it. Verse 42, "Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore David calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" This is a great question, isn't it? How can it be that the son of David is greater than David? How can David call his son Lord? That is a great conundrum. What did David mean in Psalm 110? And the Lord Jesus, who is the Christ, and when he is referring to him, he is saying this: how can they say then that I, Jesus, the Christ, is the son of David? How can that be? And how can it be that the son is greater than the father? Now, the Pharisees were men of the Old Testament. They were men of the detail. They were men of all the intricacies of it. But we read in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 46, which is the similar passage to this passage in Luke, "No one was able to answer him with a word, nor from that day did anyone dare question him anymore." There is something very deep and very wonderful and very glorious about this name, the Son of David. So what is the answer then to that question? To those questions that Jesus posed to the Pharisees, the Pharisees could not or dare not answer. Solomon was David's son, wasn't he? Was he his Lord? Well, the answer evidently is no, quite clearly not. What of all the others when we go back to Matthew chapter 1 and we look down this genealogy? The son of David, the son of Abraham, even further back. And then there's the genealogy listed down there. On all those who come from David's line, were they greater than David? And the answer is no. What of Joseph? Joseph in Matthew 1 and verse 16, here he is. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. Was he the one? No, clearly not. Even he is styled in Matthew 1 and verse 18, Joseph, son of David. But he is not the one to whom the psalmist David refers, to whom the Lord Jesus refers. He's referring to the Christ, to the Messiah, to a son that is completely different, a miracle son, the Son of God. And here he is in verse 20 of Matthew 1. While Joseph thought about these things, the angel appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David." "Oh yes, Joseph, you are a son of David, in the line of David. But you are not him. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. This is the Son of God." That is why he is greater than the Son, the natural Son, the Solomon, and all the others, and even Joseph, his earthly father. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of David. Now we want to apply these things, and we want to discover in what way is the Lord Jesus clearly being referred to here as the Son of David? In what way is he like his father? But in what way is he the Lord of his father, greater than his father? In what way is he great David's greater Son. And I want to give you three ways this morning, as we've had three on these other occasions about these other names. And the first is this: he is a shepherd. He is a shepherd. In Matthew 2 and verses 5 and 6, the incident about the wise men, we have that prophecy. So they said to him, Pharisees said to, scribes said to Herod, when he inquired where the child was to be born, said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. If you have an authorized version, it says, who will rule my people Israel. But the word there is the word for shepherd. As a shepherd rules his flock and cares for them and leads them. And so the New King James uses the word, which is probably the right word, that this will be one who will be a shepherd who will shepherd the people of Israel. David was a shepherd, wasn't he? He was a brave shepherd, a courageous shepherd, a caring shepherd, a valued shepherd. We know all that from his own testimony and from the testimony of his father Jesse and of others around him. But he was a shepherd of sheep. But this shepherd, who's prophesied, who is going to come as the son of David, will shepherd people. Who will rule my people Israel. He will be a shepherd of people. You know, when David was a shepherd of sheep, he knew that there would be a son. The son of David who would shepherd people. For he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." David knew it. That there would be one greater than him. The one who already was his shepherd. Of him as a person. We could say to David, what sort of shepherd were you, David? And he would say, I did my best. I have the marks, look. The bruises. The marks of the fight against the bear and the lion. But there was one who was going to come, who was the good shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep. How long did you do it, David? How long did you shepherd for? Well, as a young boy, right up to the time when I was taken into the court of Saul. Some years it was. Well, it tells us in Micah 5 and verse 2, the continuation of this prophecy that's quoted in Matthew 2 and verse 6, that his goings forth are of old, even from everlasting. That this one who is David's son, who has been shepherding for everlasting years. And we could ask David, what was your position then, David? In terms of your shepherding, what was your position? And he would have to say, I was the youngest. I did the menial jobs. I wasn't even there when Samuel came to my father's house. Wasn't even considered up to the job of being chosen. But this son is the chief shepherd. Peter calls him the chief shepherd, the supreme shepherd, the arch shepherd, the great shepherd of his sheep. Now, at the start of this new year, do you have a shepherd? Who's ruling your life? Who's shepherding you. The Old Testament shepherds led their sheep. So who's leading you? Which way are you going? We've turned the calendars. We're on the 1st of January. Which way are we going? Who are we following? Who is it we're looking to gather us and to take us forward? Who are we depending upon for the still waters, for the green grass? Who will be there in the valley of the shadow of death? Who's your shepherd? Do you know the shepherd? He's not a shepherd like David. He's a greater shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He's given his life for the sheep. Not only did he give his life on Calvary, in that sense, his life was given for us. But all of his life was lived for you and me. And still is lived that he might shepherd his people. You a willing sheep? Or are you one of those sheep that wants to go off and do his own thing? To go his own way? Can you say this morning, the King of love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack. If I am his, he is mine forever. This is a lovely name. The name, the Son of David. It's a name we can take to ourselves and say that this Lord Jesus is my shepherd. He's not a shepherd like David was, but he is great David's greater son, the good shepherd. Secondly, he is a king. He is a king. When the Lord Jesus spoke to these Pharisees and said, how is it that the Son can be greater than the Father? Not only is he greater as a shepherd, but he is greater as a king. David was a great king, wasn't he? He was a noble shepherd. He was an example of that calling. But as a king, in the history of the people of Israel, he is surely the great king. The Jews love to refer to Abraham, but to refer to David. Their nation's symbol is the Star of David. It's David, the great king. Yet, he calls his son, Lord, King, Master. Even Solomon was not the great king, though arguably he was in some ways greater than David. So who is Solomon referring to when he wrote Psalm 72? Remember we read Psalm 72 together this morning. He says this, give the king your judgments, O God. Well, in a remarkable way, like with much scripture, there is an earthly and an immediate reference to Solomon and his son and his dynasty, as it were. But there's more than that, isn't there? We can see it. It just spills out of this psalm. Verse 8, he, this king, shall have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. So when Solomon is saying, give to the king your judgments, O God. Who is he referring to? He is referring to far greater than an earthly king that might follow after Solomon. He is referring to one who is the King of Kings. David, in many ways, is an Old Testament type. He's a picture. He is an anticipation. He is a shadow of the Lord Jesus. Much of the life of David that we see, we can see shadowed there, pictured there, as we study the life of David. Many things that point to Christ. But he is the greater. The Son is greater than the Father. He is the King, greater than David. Much of David's life, you see, he was chosen, wasn't he? He was anointed. He was of a humble birth and a humble childhood. All his rule and his reign, much of it was of justice and peace. All these things we can see. But the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ is far greater than that of David. Let's just think of some of those things that make him greater. When the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem, riding upon the donkey, people saw him as an earthly king. They saw him just like David. They wanted another David. They said, Hosanna to the Son of David. That's what they wanted. They put the palm leaves down in front of him. They thought that this was it, that this was him, the king. This would be the king. But they only saw him as a king like David was, an earthly king. And Pilate asked him that question, are you the king of the Jews? Are you a king then? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. This is a greater king than David. The wise men called him the king of the Jews. Pilate did, didn't he, at the cross? We mentioned that. He said, I have written what I have written. The king of the Jews. But when the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 15 of the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes it abundantly plain to those Roman Christians that he is the king also of the Gentiles. And he goes back, and you can read it in Romans 15 verses 7 to 12, how he goes back and he refers to Deuteronomy, he refers to the Psalms, he refers to Isaiah, and he shows that this king, the king who had been prophesied all those many years, would not be a king like David was, just ruling over the nation of Israel, but would be a king for the Gentiles also, a greater king. David died. There was great lamenting over David. Jesus died, but he rose again. And in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8, significant, it says this, Paul writes to Timothy and says, Jesus Christ of the seed of David, the son of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The Apostle Paul sees it fit and right and important to say that Jesus Christ is the son of David. He rose again. He wasn't like David, you see. David remained in the grave. Jesus Christ rose again. David's reign saw him triumph over many other kings and nations and rule in peace to some extent in the kingdom of that time. But here in this psalm, Solomon says, all kings shall fall down before him. He is the King of Kings. He's greater than David. The influence of David and his son Solomon and the dynasty that followed, when we read it through in the Old Testament, we see how it waned and gradually diminished. and at one stage seemed almost to be entirely obliterated. The 10 tribes of Israel were scattered amongst the nations. The 2 tribes of Judah were taken into captivity. It seemed as if they were going to be lost. So the kingdom of David declined and went downwards spiritually, militarily, economically, in all those ways, and was taken away into captivity. But the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ is ever increasing. Those words in Romans 9 and verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now listen to this. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. It is thrilling. It is amazing to see how this title, the Son of David, the link with David, comes again and again as a thread through the coming and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is king? Who is king in your life? Who is king in the world today? Who reigns? As we look out and we see North Korea, we see this young man who's got a finger which he can put on that button. And what about Iran? What about everything that's happening in the Middle East? And what about Europe? Will it break up? Will the currency fail? What about the financial markets? What about global warming? What about the fate of Christianity in the light of the rise of Islam? And materialism and atheism, militant atheism. See, we're not looking to a king, are we? Like David. We're looking to the one who is the King of all kings. Great David's greater son. We've just sung it. The Lord is king. Who then shall dare resist his will, distrust his care? This morning, on this first morning of this new year, there is a king upon the throne. That is King Jesus, the Son of David. He is a shepherd with all the tenderness and the care of a shepherd for his people. He loves his people. He cares for them. He will be with us, with each one of us, through the darkest, darkest, deepest times of all our experience. But he is a mighty king upon the throne of all the world and all eternity. And every knee will bow before him. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is a great and mighty name. This is the name of one who was a humble one. And a shepherd is a humble thing. But the name of one who is a king, a great name. And no one will stay his power. No one will cause him to fall or topple. The future is secure because there is a king upon the throne. So when the Lord Jesus was debating with the Pharisees and they couldn't answer him, how is it that this son of David is greater than David himself? How does he call him Lord? Because he is a shepherd, he is a king, and thirdly, he is a saviour. He is a saviour. You know, in the days of Saul, the first king of Israel, as those days deteriorated, there was a great need for change. People today always seem to want change, don't they? Let's change this, change that. Well, change sometimes is a right thing. It was evident to all latter days of Saul, there was a need for a change. Saul's kingship had degenerated. When the stand, the moral standing, and the leadership of a nation and its leaders deteriorates, then the nation deteriorates. That's why we need to pray for our leaders. That's why we need to pray for the Prime Minister and the Deputy Prime Minister and the Queen and those in authority. We need to pray for those who are managers in our companies, the managing director of the company we work for, those in authority, because the whole tenor of where you work and the country in which we live comes from those who lead. That's why we need to pray for them. But in Israel, Saul's leadership had degenerated because Saul had degenerated spiritually as a man. Sin had gripped him. And he would rather go to a witch than he would go to God. He was intent on going his own way. And all throughout, the consequences of him being chosen as king had bubbled up again and again. Right from the beginning it was said, wasn't it? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God knew in the heart of Saul, even in his providence, allowing Saul to be chosen as king, that his heart wasn't right. You see, we need to be very careful, don't we? How we judge people and how we see them in the heart. And there was a need for a change because God had shown through the kingship of Saul that a man without God will only lead the nation away from God. And so God called for a man after his own heart. And in that sense, David was a saviour of Israel. In 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 and 14, we won't read them, but remember that phrase, that David was a man after God's own heart. We'll see that in the New Testament in a moment. In a sense, therefore, he saved Israel. He saved them politically, saved them militarily, he saved them spiritually, he saved them from their enemies, he reigned to a great extent in equity and justice and good judgment. We read in 2 Samuel 8 and verse 15, "So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people." And David saved the people, in a sense. There was much about David which is exemplary. When we think about his friendship with Jonathan, when we think about his care for Mephibosheth, when we think about his patience under the duress of those against him, Saul, and there were others too, weren't there? And his spirituality, his closeness to God, the Psalms which we read and see a man with a heart for God. He sought to do the will of God and to follow his commands. But he wasn't the Saviour. He was great David, great as a shepherd, great as a king, and great as a saviour, but there was a greater to come. Just want to turn you to Acts chapter 13, last passage to look at, Acts chapter 13 and verse 16. And here we see the Apostle Paul. He's taken up this thought of the Lord Jesus being the son of David, in this sermon that he's preaching in Antioch. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 16, we read, "Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, 'Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen.'" And then he begins this sermon. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave this testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. So here is David. And the Apostle Paul says what we have been saying. That David was raised up in the history of God's people to be a saviour to them. But look at verse 23. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Saviour, Jesus. You see, through David, the son of David, must come a greater than David. Because David, for all his exemplary behaviour, for all that he was after God's own heart, for all his spiritual tenderness and seeking after God, was a sinner and a failure. And he fell short. And so do you. And so do I. That is why there needed to be one greater than David. Great David's greater son. David was not good enough to be the Saviour. The Lord Jesus carries this title, the Son of David, because he is the Saviour. Alexander White has those individual chapters in his book on the Old Testament characters. Wonderful chapters to read with David. He has 4 chapters. David, his virtues. David, his graces. David, his service. But David, his vices. And that could be written of any one of us, couldn't it? David, his graces, his virtues, his service. But his vices, his sins, and his failures. This is why Paul says, listen, listen, this David was not the Saviour. Out of him, from his seed, was the Son of David who came. And if we read on in that sermon which Paul preached in Antioch, he points them to Jesus Christ, to his crucifixion, to his rising from the dead, and points them to the Lord Jesus. For there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And the thing we learn is this, that at the beginning of this new year, you are not good enough. You are a failure. You fall short. And so do I. There will be chapters on your graces. Thank God for them. And on your service. And on your virtues. But there are probably chapters, more chapters, on your vices. And with me too. So do you have a Saviour? And if you do, here he is, the Son of David, and we thank God for him. For though great David was, he was not the Saviour. The Lord Jesus is the only Saviour. And we wish one another a happy new year. But there will only be true happiness if we know this Son of David as our shepherd, as our king, and as our saviour. And if we do know him, in a sense, you know, there will be a happy new year, a blessed new year. Because to know him as king is to know that one rules my life, who is the King of Kings. To know him as a shepherd, to know that his care for me is so great that he will not let me go. He will keep me to the end. He will be my saviour for all eternity. The Son of David. What a precious, precious name.